by inspiration, but they are often a good help to us. But we're going to look at these sections together, and I want you to kind of get an overview and see how they fit together. So let's read through the passage, and I'll be pausing to make some comments as we do to start with an overview of this passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So there is our command not to store up treasure on this earth, and following we get one to store up in heaven instead. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then we have a why question answered. Why? Because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts ought to be with the Lord, and therefore our treasure ought to be with the Lord. Our hearts will follow our treasure. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So your treasure is like these binoculars that you're looking through. If your treasure is the Lord, and if your treasure is in heaven with Him, then you will see the world as it ought to be, as light. But if your treasure is in worldly things, you're going to be looking through these tainted glasses at the world, and it will affect everything that you take in. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. One of these two will consume you, God or money, or perhaps it's other things of this world rather than money for you, or things of the world that you need the money to receive, or other worldly pursuits. It will be impossible to serve both. One of the two will consume you. Verse 25 begins with the word therefore, and you've probably heard it said before that if you come across therefore in Scripture, you should ask, what is it therefore? And it is in verse 25 and verse 31 and in verse 34. And I bring those to your attention because I think it shows us that this unity and this connection that we have between laying up our treasure in heaven and not amassing our treasure here on this earth. No one can serve two masters. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So because God is the one true God and we serve the one true God, therefore, since He is our Master, therefore, we have no need to be anxious for anything. And we are given this example that even the birds of the air, they don't worry about where their food is coming from, but God is able to provide it for them. He cares for the birds. He cares for the creatures of this world. How much more does God care about people made in His image? And even much more, as I trust all of us here have made a profession of faith and trust Christ alone as their Savior, if you've been redeemed of the Lord and Christ has died for you, how much more is His love for you as someone who He's died for than the birds of the air who He takes care of? So there is a love of God for you. There is no need to be anxious. He is able to provide, and He has a desire to provide. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? So there in the midst of this passage telling us that God is able to provide and God loves us and does provide, He tells us that there's no good that comes of our worry, that we can be anxious and we can fret over things, but we have no control and no good comes of it. We can't add another second to our span of life by worrying. And we can't change anything by worrying. We have no control over these things. The Lord is the one that is in control of all things. So our worry is fruitless. There's no point in it. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So just like God cares for the birds of the air, he cares for the grass of the field. And I heard one preacher just musing about so many flowers out in the middle of nowhere where no one will see. And God has such love that he would cover the grasses with beauty that perhaps no person would even see. But he has love even there and out in nature. But so much more does he have a love for his people. That verse 30 ends with, O you of little faith. So our worry is showing a lack of trust in the Lord. And again, verse 31, we have another, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There is the cure to this anxiety, is to turn our focus from ourselves and our own concerns and turn them to the Lord, to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we put our focus there. That is the cure to our anxieties, and we'll dig into all these things momentarily. But there's the cure in a nutshell. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. And once again, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So because God will add our needs to us and be a provider for us, we put our focus in him and his kingdom, and then we trust the Lord to provide our needs. We can focus on the troubles of today without fretting about every possible scenario in the future. One of the big questions I want to answer as we talk about this text is, how should we, as Christians, think about money and material things and wealth? The passage begins commanding us not to pursue the amassing of wealth. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. We're told that this is a futile exercise, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There's nothing that we have in this world that is safe. And the examples here are talking about material things that we can hold, but it's true even of our own lives and our own bodies or our minds. We might think that we are the most intelligent person God has gifted our workplace with or whatever situation that you're in, but only by the grace of God, tomorrow it might be gone. We're not exempt from mental illness or dementia or Alzheimer's. It is by the grace of God we have what we have. And maybe today's Sunday school lesson fits very well, that this is God's providence in who we are and what we have. Whether it's a physical thing that we can touch or something that is immaterial, that is something of this world. Our wealth can be stolen. Banking systems crash. We've been very blessed. The things that we have called recessions in our lifetime have not compared to any circumstance of the past. I cannot remember a time in my life where anybody in my country would have died of starvation. It just hasn't happened in America. If it the times where it has happened in America, I think I mentioned recently that I believe that it's only because of neglect, of a parent neglecting a child or neglecting of self, not willing to go and ask for the help that's out there. But in America, we have so much wealth that nobody is dying of starvation. So it's hard for us to imagine what would it be like. But we're not exempt because we were born in a wealthy nation. We're not exempt from great catastrophe. There could be a major theft or fallout or bankruptcy of our banking system or our markets that could cause a time again that we've read about in history books where you have to carry a wheelbarrow of funds to get your loaf of bread. That is only by the grace of God that that's not happening today, because all of our material things are subject to that, every one of them. The finest of clothing can be eaten by moths, can be burned up in fire. Our life is but a blink in eternity, and no matter if we can get things of wealth of this world to survive to the day of our death, we're not taking it with us. So even if the Lord blesses us with many material things and we can take them to the grave, it is still of no use to us at that point. This passage is telling us that the things of this world cannot be our focus. We're told where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We can't let anything displace our focus on the Lord Jesus. No material thing, no worldly thing can displace Him, and He must be our central focus. And the love of money and the pursuit of things of this world has been a horrible distraction and luring of people away from the Lord. One example that we see in Scripture, just little tidbits, but I think we can make a case here if you'll bear with me. Demas, we see Demas three times in Scripture, just briefly mentioned three times. But the first time Demas is mentioned, Philemon verses 24 and 25, he is referred to as my fellow worker, Demas. He is a laborer in the gospel. But the second time, Colossians 4:14, he's mentioned. Luke greets you, as does Demas. So he's there and he's mentioned. He gets no honorific, the second mention. And the third mention, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The pursuit of the things of this world took a man that was serving the Lord hand in hand with the apostle, and he deserted him and pursued the things of the world. So going from an honorific, preserved in the Word of God for millennia, to an apostate that's left because attraction to the things of this world. That's how dangerous the love of money and the love of possessions and the love of worldly things is, that it can take us from being in such a wonderful place, serving the Lord, to leaving Him. Consider Ananias and Sapphira. They had no obligation to give, but Acts 5, we're told that they do give. They give money, and they say they've given all the money from the sale of land, but we know that that wasn't true. They loved two things. They loved both the esteem of other people, and they loved money. And so they wanted both. They wanted people to esteem them for being generous givers, and they wanted to keep the money also. So they told a little fib. They gave some money and kept some money for themselves and told that they gave it all. They had no obligation to give, but they wanted to be seen as people that gave. And we know the story, right? What does the Lord do with this? He strikes them dead for it. I think some of these, the sins of anxiety, the sins of worry, and the sins of pursuing worldly things can be acceptable. I heard a story about Jay Adams at a Nuthetic Counseling Conference, and he asks this group of people numbering in the thousands, how many here struggle with anxiety or worry? And approximately 3,000 hands go up. And he just points out to them that that's how acceptable of a sin this has become. Because we're told this is sinful. And that's how acceptable it has been. He said, if I asked you how many of you are struggling with pornography, probably no hand would go up, even though there's probably many people in that group that were, because it's not an acceptable sin. And he was just pointing out that we have these sins that seem acceptable to us, and not that we should shy away from sharing our struggles with one another. That is not the right reaction, but we should wake up to the fact that it isn't okay for us to pursue things of this world at the expense of the Lord, and to fret and to worry and have anxiety over these things of the world. When we pursue the things of this world, I think we can imagine a ship in the sea that if we're steering for a destination, and for the sake of this illustration, our destination is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're steering for Him, and then there's all these other things in the world that are good. There's food, and there's shelter, and there's educating our children, and there's family, and all these other things that are good things. But if we turn towards them, and as we pursue them, if Christ is here, we're headed for Him, and we turn just a little bit. I think if you know some geometry, it doesn't take much steering away, that over a distance, we're going to be further and further and further away from our target as we're aiming for the wrong thing. We do not have the capability to split our loyalties. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. One of those will consume us, and we want the one that's consuming us to be the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be what consumes us, not the things of this world. And we are to trust God for our needs. We talked about the birds that are fed and the grasses that are covered in beauty. Birds don't spend their time worrying about whether or not they're going to get the worm tomorrow. They're not made in the image of God. They're not the subject of the saving love of God. Yet they receive what they need and they don't fret over it. If the Lord provides for the creatures of this world, can't we trust Him to provide for our needs? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the sovereign over all creation. He's the mighty Creator. He has the power to do it, and He has the desire to provide our needs. We must trust Him for it. If you consider a child that's learning to swim, and let's say a slightly older sibling is in the water and says, "Jump to me, I'll catch you." But they can barely stay above the water themselves. The young swimmer is probably not going to jump. They're not going to trust their sibling. What we need is somebody that, one, we trust truly has our best interests at heart, and two, one that is powerful enough to keep their promise. And that sibling in the water might have not the best interests of their sibling at heart, or maybe they're just not powerful enough, but the child isn't going to jump into the water. But when the father gets into the water and says, "Jump to me," the child is going to jump. and say, yes, I'll teach me to swim, Father. Because they trust that their Father is powerful enough to keep them from drowning and loves them enough to not to let them drown. And that is our Heavenly Father, that He loves us enough to provide for our needs, and He is powerful enough to provide for our needs. And we must trust that these things are true. Next, we need to repent of our anxiousness. Our worry shows a lack of trust in God, and our worry is sinful. We're commanded, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. It is a command that we must not be anxious. We're prohibited. It's commanded of us. But it's a sin that demonstrates unbelief. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When we are fretting over whether or not God will provide our needs, it's showing a lack of trust. Now, we're talking about our needs here, right? We're not talking about fretting over whether or not the Lord is going to provide great masses of money and great masses of treasure on this earth, which we were just commanded that's not our pursuit, is to amass great piles of wealth for us here on this earth. But our needs, what we truly need, the Lord will provide for us. And when we fret over it, demonstrating that we don't trust Him, we're told, oh, you of little faith. We need to turn away from that. When we find ourselves worrying, we need to turn. We need to correct our thoughts. I think sometimes we just say, well, how can I control the thoughts that come into my mind, right? They just come into my mind. But we can certainly control what happens. The thought pops into our mind, and we can take that thought captive, and we can correct it, and we can speak the truth of the Word of God to ourselves, and we can decide whether we're going to spend our time dwelling on something or if we're going to spend our time thinking on things that are good and true and lovely. Worry is also irrational. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Our worrying will change nothing. In fact, with our understanding of biology now, we can likely take time away from our life by stressing and worrying and fretting over things that we have no control over. That could be the means that God uses. We know God is in control and God is sovereign. We won't have 1 second more or 1 second less time in this life than He has ordained. Yet our worry could be the means that God uses to have a second less. There's nothing that we can do to get a different length of life than what God has ordained for us. Not a single thing, no medical treatment, no diet. There's not a single thing we can do to extend the time that God has ordained for us. And not only our lives and the length of our life, but whatever God has determined for us, there's nothing that we can do to fret to change the providence of God. As we toil and we fret and we worry over things that are outside of our reach, all we're doing is showing our unbelief that God will truly love us and provide our needs. That we're fretting without any good cause. It's a useless fret. Now, often our worries are over things that we would acknowledge to be legitimate. Perhaps you know that your firm is going to have a great layoff coming up, and your job is in jeopardy, and you don't know where your income would come from. Your savings is already depleted, and if you lose your work, you don't know how you're paying next month's rent. These are legitimate concerns. Perhaps your spouse is not being faithful. What great concern is that? Yet even these legitimate, very troublesome things should not be the cause of us to spend our days worrying and fretting over and over and over. Certainly these are things that need to be addressed. If you're about to lose your job, well, you ought to be looking for another. We're not told here just to give up and say, okay, it's the Lord's will, and I'll sit back and I'll find myself under a bridge. No, we can still address these things without consuming our minds with what might be and fretting over every little detail. We need to trust that the Lord is sovereign, that He has the power, and that He has the love for us, and He will care for our every need. Next, the cure for our anxiousness, again, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There is the cure for anxiety right there. To seek first the kingdom of God. Turn our attention away from worldly pursuits, the amassing of things for ourselves. And again, it doesn't have to be things. It can be maybe our worldly pursuit is to find ourselves highly esteemed of others, to be famous, not necessarily even famous by great numbers of people, but maybe even in small circles. You want to be known for something, that you want things of this world, whether it's material or immaterial. We need to stop pursuing these things of this world and turn back to the Lord Jesus and pursue Him, pursue the kingdom of God, pursue His righteousness, and then all those things that we need will be added to us. Chris and I were speaking about soccer, and I'm going to take what he said about soccer and try to make it an illustration here. Chris, playing soccer in high school, said that you focus on the ball. That when you look around the field, you're not really looking around the field. It's all in your peripheral vision. But you're looking at the ball. It's still important that where the other players are and where you are in the field. Those things are important. Hopefully, I didn't play soccer myself other than when I didn't like it. It was real small. So hopefully I'm getting this right. But you're focusing on the ball, and all these other things are going on in the field. They're important, but your focus is on the ball. I think it's the same thing for our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we focus upon Him and the other players, the food that we need, the shelter that we need. These are important things, and we need to keep an eye on them, and we need to give them attention here and there, but we're focusing on the ball. We're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one that we pursue, and these other things are good things. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, we need to take care of our families, we need to focus on our children at times, we need to give them attention and love, but all those things are secondary. We pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all those other things in the periphery are attended to without taking our eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to understand that serving the kingdom of God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we do for 1, 2, or 3 hours on Sunday. It is something that we do in all of life. And so when you go to your vocations and to your homes, you can serve the Lord in every vocation, that you can serve Him in the way that you earn your living, and you can do any vocation for the glory of God. And I probably should put an asterisk. There's probably some that you can't do for the glory of God. But I think everybody in here can do their vocation for the glory of God. I also want to give a warning to this message that our giving up the pursuit of worldly things is not the same as a requirement for us to have absolutely nothing, or a condemnation of wealth. We're told, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think we're wrapped up in here is the expectation that we are dealing with the troubles of today, that we are in pursuit of things like our food and our shelter and our clothing, that we do have a concern for them. We do not just give up and say, well, the Lord loves me, He'll take care of me, therefore I'm going to sit down and sit it out and, and expect that that the worm is going to drop into the mouth of the bird without the bird going to look for the worm. That's not how that works, right? The bird goes out and finds his worm. And likewise, we are not told to just to give up and to quit working and to quit attending to the things of this world. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So not only are we not supposed to just sit back and say, the Lord will provide for me, I don't need to do anything at all. We're told that this idleness is prohibited and it is sinful. And the Lord even tells us if we're not willing to work, then we shouldn't even have food to eat. Our task is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to forsake all worldly things entirely and say, I'll have nothing to do with this. I'm going to leave society and go to a convent where I'll live in poverty. We're not commanded to do that. We're told to remain in the world, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then these material things will be added to us as we're pursuing Him and focusing upon Him. Amen. Let's close there and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us repentance from worry. We know this is a sin that's certainly affected each of us in varying degrees and ways and times. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that we would trust in you. We would trust your power to provide for us. We would trust in your love for us as your children, that you would provide what we need, and that we would go about serving you, that our focus would be on you, that we would go about our day and our every pursuit would be about serving you, that we would attend to your business as you in turn provide for our needs, that we will be wholly devoted and committed to you in every action that we take, and we would have no anxieties left, that our faith would be strengthened to the point where we would not fret over the things of this world, trusting you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.